This morning I want to start by asking a question that was asked in one of our classes when we were studying in the book of Galatians. And Eric asked to close one of those classes out. He says, what is a Christian's process for improvement? And so for those of you who missed that, it got my wheels turning as we were studying. And of course, I had Mike read Ephesians chapter 4, and I appreciate that. It talks about putting on the new person, putting on that new man. And I thought that went really well with what we're striving to do. Yes, we did that when we were baptized, but every day we are putting on that new person. This morning I wanted to do something a little bit different. So starting about a week or so ago, I started throwing everything I could at the wall about what do we do to improve. And so I just realized there's no way I can do this in a one-topic session. So I'm up to preach in 1 month, and so that will be 1 month from today. So that'll be our second part of the study. But this morning, I wanted us to think about, regardless of what your profession either was in the past or is today, I would venture to say that every one of us has been a part of a strategy session. Maybe your boss pulled you in and said, we're going to have a meeting to discuss strategy. Or maybe you were part of a goal-setting meeting. Or maybe you actually set in on a process improvement meeting. Or maybe you say, well, I wasn't part of a business, but as an individual, yes, I recognized that we needed to improve some processes. Almost all of us have done that. But that's really what we should be doing as Christians. What is our process for improvement? How do we get better? How do we grow? The blessings that we enjoy in Christ include, of course, being redeemed and being renewed. In baptism, we undergo a washing of regenerations, a renewal through the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of passages, so chances are you probably won't be able to turn to them quick enough. So if you want to take notes, fine, but I wouldn't try to chase me. I've typed them out. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, we know that we walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Those two verses, I think, are a good starting point for us. As Christians, we must renew ourselves in Christ. And that involves the concept of spiritual growth. Very similar to becoming healthy physically in one's growth, a healthy spiritual life is a process of growth. You are not today, if you were to think about where you're at spiritually, hopefully you are much further along than you were when you were baptized. But sadly, I'm not sure that's the case for all Christians. Some Christians have been Christians for years, but maybe they have little improvement or little change that maybe we can see or that God can see. Failing to grow will cause us to become stagnant, like a pool of water. Have you ever been to a place where it's just a stagnant pool of water? I think about when we go to Eminence and we're down there by Alley Springs and you see all this fresh water flowing and it's just awesome and it's nice and cool and it's pretty and you think, well, I can drink that. And then as you walk back off the bridge towards the parking lot, that little stagnant, nasty area that you look at and you go, ooh, that used to flow. It doesn't flow anymore. It just sits there and it's nasty. That's what it is like in our spiritual life if we don't grow. I think God views us as that nasty body of water that's just there, has the ability to grow and become more like Him, but just doesn't. One of the main points that I want to make today that I think we've got to think about through this entire lesson today and for the next time we talk about is spiritual growth is a choice. I want you to think about that. Spiritual growth is a choice. It doesn't happen by default, like physical growth. if all things are okay and we eat and we don't have some weird disease or an inability to thrive, as it's called, physically we grow. We eat and we grow. It's funny. Go back and look at some of your kids' pictures just 2 years ago. 2 years ago. And you see this little bitty stick figure of a kid, and they shoot up or they put on weight or whatever, and you go, that happened in 2 years. Spiritual growth only occurs when we choose to grow. So it's different. Physically, it just kind of happens. Spiritually, it doesn't. It's totally different. If we don't make a choice and stick with it and set some goals, it's not going to happen. So, to encourage us to make the right choices regarding spiritual growth, this morning, I want you to remember our spiritual growth is a choice. So we have to choose that. Spiritual growth, I believe, is commanded by God, and it's implicitly stated in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.'" Notice it's mentioned about baptizing there and teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. It's implicit in the command to teach. And that's the disciples would be obedient learners and consistently grow as they obey the Lord. Explicitly stated in the scriptures, and we can look many places, but Peter ends his second epistle with a command to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what we're supposed to do. Peter begins his second epistle describing how we are to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "But also for this very reason," and I think this is the important part, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we diligently do those things in that short list, we add to our faith such graces as virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. If we do that, then at the very end, it reminds us you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. And we know our challenge as Christians is to be fruitful. That's what God wants us to do. Abounding in these graces and being fruitful implies what? Growth. We can't do those things without growth. Christians who do not grow were sternly rebuked. If we look in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, and through the end of that chapter, into verse 6, or chapter 6, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." They were rebuked. At this point, they should have been teachers. They weren't. They should have been eating more meaty topics and subjects and moving on. They were still drinking milk. It's okay to partake in milk when you're first introduced to the Lord. There's no set time or what that transition looks like, but we need to be moving along and progressing. Remember, spiritual growth is really not an option. It's not reserved just for a few Christians. Oh, well, we have our elders and we have our evangelists, and so they really need to grow and thrive and grow closer to God. No, it's for all of us. It's not just for an elect few. The Word of God commands us to grow. It requires us to be diligent. And it's not like physical growth. We have to remember that. People grow physically by default. Spiritual growth requires a concerted effort. Jesus said it requires labor. In John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God, the Father, has set his seal on him." Paul wrote that it requires work and pressing on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're to press on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call to God in Christ Jesus." Peter wrote that it requires diligence. 2 Peter 1 and 10. I'm going to go back to that verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For you do not do these things, you will never stumble. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Make your calling and election sure." Luana came up with that for a weekend meeting many years ago. Are you making your calling and election sure? Are you setting examples? Are you pressing forward? Are you reaching forward? Are you looking backwards? Like physical health, spiritual growth requires regular exercise. Some of us don't like exercise, but hopefully spiritually you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." What's your physical exercise look like versus your spiritual exercise? Some love physical exercise. Do you spend as much time on your spiritual exercise? We have to set goals. Some of us just aren't good goal setters. Okay? Figure out how to set a goal. A spiritual growth can be hindered, I think, sometimes by low self-esteem. And I'm going to call it low self-esteem, but maybe just a lack of confidence. Maybe you have that in your workplace. Maybe you have that in your spiritual life. But too many of us, I think, sell themselves short because they don't view themselves as capable of maybe attaining something higher or a higher level. Not being confident in your God-given abilities or capabilities is not a good thing. We know that God will help us. We are prone to make excuses for not trying something, and therefore maybe not grow. God commands us to grow, and we need to have faith that we can grow. What should our goals be regarding spiritual growth? Well, we all have to analyze where we're at as an individual to figure that out. We strive to make diligent effort. How can we measure or determine what spiritual growth is taking place? I mean, these are kind of tough questions, right? You might think, well, I don't know how you can, you know, a lot of things in work is measurable. We have key metrics that we go after or we strive for. Well, how can I do that in my spiritual life? As with any venture, having goals and attaining those is essential to success. I don't care if it's you decide tomorrow you want to set out on a hike or you want to float a long ways away, or you want to go fishing in Canada, or you have a big hunt you want to go on, or whatever. You have to set goals. You have to come up with what's your plan. Every athlete that you know, generally, has set some goals, and they are diligently working towards those goals. You don't have to even enjoy sports to know that you look back at the regiment, the physical workout that athletes used to do 30, 40, 50 years ago is totally different than today. And by looking at these people and these injuries that they incur now, it's no wonder. They have advanced. They have set goals and they have figured out how to press the body and nutrition and all these things in a much better way. What are you doing spiritually? Business people understand the importance of setting goals. So as Christians, we must do the same thing. We must have goals and have ways to measure them and have ways to check for attaining of those goals. Our ultimate goal, and I think this is important, so we have to take a step back. What is our ultimate goal? To be and look just like Christ. And you might say, well, no, Clayton, our ultimate goal is to make it to heaven. Correct, it is. But to make it to heaven, we must be and look just like Christ. Our friends, our family, our brothers and sisters should look at us and we should look just like Christ to them. How are you doing in your quest to look just like Him or to act just like Him? We should be just like our teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Did you ever have a teacher in school you thought maybe you wanted to be like, or they had maybe some characteristics you aspired, or maybe it's a brother or sister in the church that you've aspired to be kind of like? At the end of the day, whether you did or didn't, it's Christ who we want to aspire to be just like. Jesus wants us to become His disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, or 19 and 20, we just read about that. Making all of us disciples, baptizing others, teaching others. That's what He wanted us to do. Paul made it clear that setting goals will help us with this process of redemption. God's desire is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." As we're being transformed, it is in the image of Christ. That's what our transformation is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That transformation doesn't happen tomorrow. When you look at your kids daily, yeah, you may look at them and you think, well, I think they're growing. But it's funny. All you got to do is, and I'll just pick one simple thing, show up to the camp out once a year and people walk up and go, "Whoa, what happened to you, Christian? Paige, what in the world? Look at you, you sprouted up." 1 year, all it takes, or 6 months for someone that just hasn't seen you in a while. And it's amazing what they think because they see that growth. So maybe day to day that's a little tough to see, but what's it look like over time? We're renewed according to the image of Christ. Colossians 3, 10 and 11. "And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, were there neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all." We put on this new person. It's a process. Yes, it immediately happens when we are baptized into Him, but it's clothing yourself every day. It's looking like Him every day. We maybe don't look a thing like Him or act a thing like Jesus when we're first baptized. Now, that's probably a stretch. Hopefully we do. But I would venture to say that hopefully in a year, 10 years, 20 years, we look so much more like Him. An essential element of spiritual growth is to become more like Christ, more Christ-minded, renewing our behavior to conform to the example of Jesus Christ. The challenge of reaching those goals, and I'm calling it a behavioral goal, if you will, it requires sustained effort. We can't just in spurts do things. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So do we reap just, or do we sow just a little bit, or just hit and miss? No, it's constant. Do we study? Do we meet with the brothers and sisters every once in a while? No, it's consistency. It's sustained efforts. that will get us there. As we discussed earlier, growth does not come naturally. And if we're not careful, we can actually go back to our former ways. We can go backwards in our character and our conduct. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to wallow in the mire.'" That's a pretty gruesome analogy for us. But he makes the analogy and the sample here for us to realize it would have been better just not to even know Christ than to know him and turn back to that. Why would you want to be a dog that goes back to their vomit? It makes us all sick to think about. What makes him sick to watch us be baptized into him and go backwards? Should make us sick. Or like the sow that you bathe goes back to wallowing in the mud. You know, I watched Donald and Cash and his boys show their hogs. And, you know, the pictures I've seen, they're beautiful, they're pristine, they're well-kept, they're bathed. Well, I guarantee you they're not always like that. Like this example, they bathe them and they show them and then they go right back to whatever it was they do. Not for us. We shouldn't be like those sows. As members of his body and of the church, there are goals for us that we should attain. Functional goals. The church is a body with many, many members. Not every member has the same function. That's so easy for us to see. Not everybody has the same function, but I guarantee you, you have a function. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another." For me to liken this to sports is really easy. You look at any good sporting team, and just use baseball. We just finished the World Series, so we'll use that. Well, not everybody on that team can pitch. For anybody that's ever tried to throw a ball, probably none of us in this audience have ever thrown a ball 100 miles an hour or 90 miles an hour or have a good cutter or curveball. We're not cut out for it. We didn't practice that. That's not what we do. Even in the pros, they don't have everybody on the team that can pitch. You have a set group of pitchers. You have a set one or two people that can even catch. Maybe you had a sports team that had a catcher and got hurt, and you went to your backup catcher. Oh, they weren't very good. There was probably not a third catcher. They had to call somebody up. Not everybody is set out to be a catcher. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can go downstairs and teach the little bitty kids, but maybe you can teach the older kids. Not everybody can teach, period. So how about being a greeter? How about cleaning? How about encouraging? How about visiting? There are so many things each of us can do. But like that professional team, if the catcher's horrible, guess what? The team suffers. So it takes all nine of those players to do well. Every member must do its part. Ephesians 4 and 16, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together." I like that. The whole body joined and knit together what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That verse is so good for so many reasons. But it takes all of us. And it doesn't matter how important or not important you think that is. I could come up with, and we could all think about, and there's things that are done in this congregation some of us may not have a clue that are even done. That person might quietly do what they do, and you just don't know about it. Or maybe they do what they do, and you know about it, but that's something you would never be able to do. Isn't that awesome that God has given us those differing abilities, but those have to be joined together and knit together, and it will grow the body. But when those things aren't knit together, it's not good for the body. No different than that one standout person. Thank goodness Mark's not here today, but there's a guy on the Dodgers, his name's Puig. I can't stand watching the guy. He's cocky. He acts crazy. To me, it looks like he would not do a good job helping the team come together. How are you at helping our team grow in love? It takes all of us. The Lord's church grows only as every member does their part. As members of the body, we must grow. We must find and develop our own unique function in the body. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 tell us that. We must utilize our gifts that God has given us in serving God. 1 Peter 4 and 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability each which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Those who speak, do it as oracles of God. Those who serve will strengthen or be strong in God. Failing to grow brings about reproach. I don't know if you've thought about that, but being stagnant like that little pool that I talked about early on brings about reproach. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and we read this, but you weren't teachers, and you just stayed there, and you continued to take of milk. Don't be like those. Habits for spiritual growth through good behavior or good habits. Some of you have really, really good habits. Maybe you have created a habit that you've been doing for years, maybe decades. Maybe it's you love to get up and read the Bible before you do anything else. Maybe you like to have your cup of coffee and go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know what that is for you, but there are so many habits that we could create that are good for us, that we could have forever. To meet our spiritual goals, we have to create some habits. Bible reading. The Word of God is crucial to growing spiritually. David described the value of God's Word. I'm going to read that. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, they than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." He also illustrated the blessedness of one who meditates daily on the Word of God. Psalms 1 and chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Is that one of your habits? Is meditating day and night? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Don't you want to be like that tree? That's another thing. You know, I'll go back to Alley Springs. You walk up and you walk towards Alley. And right there at the mill, there is this massive tree. It's massive. If you haven't really stopped and just took notice of it, it's unbelievably huge. And it's just sitting there. And you just envision this tree as drinking from this water for who knows how many years and being just as described here. A tree planted by the river of water bears its fruit. Don't you want to bear fruit at all times? We can do that. Praying. The practice of prayer requires, it will be good for spiritual growth. Through prayer, we find mercy and grace and help. Hebrews 4 and 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Through prayer, we can find peace that guards our hearts. Philippians 4. 6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome that we can go to Him in prayer? How strong is your habit for praying to Him? Christians must continue to be steadfast in prayer. Romans 12 and 12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. How steadfast are you in prayer? Do you pray three times a day? That should be easy. We eat three times a day. That should be a simple way to start. Do you pray when you get up? Do you pray when you go to bed? Do you pray with your kids? Do you pray by yourself? Do you pray with your spouse? Do you pray right before you have something really, really important or stressful happen? It should be simple, but it's easy to forget. Perhaps emulating the example of David, Psalms chapter 55, verse 17, evening and morning, and at noon I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Are you like David? Does He hear your voice? Does He hear it once in a while? Does He hear it frequently? The custom of Daniel. We know he prayed three times. Daniel 6 and 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down and on his knees three times that day. He prayed and gave thanks to his God, as was his custom since early days. Wow, he had a custom since he was early. Don't you hope that you're helping create some rituals and habits for your kids that they will do forever? Daniel had them since he was a young boy. Maybe you have some that you have that you like since you were a young kid. Just as we must listen to God daily through His Word, we must also talk to Him. We've got it both ways. We can sit here and read and listen to what He's telling us, and we can talk with Him through prayer. Assembling together with our Christian brothers and sisters is very important. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It means a lot to be able to be stimulated by one another. Again, it goes back to differing ways of learning, different ways of coming together. But we all teach in a different way. We all learn in a different way. And isn't it nice that we can have each other to spur each other on? We exhort one another in our service to Christ. Christians should make it a strong habit to attend church. What's your attendance look like? You know, I was thinking about this. What did your work attendance look like? I hope for us as Christians, it's a priority. We're there and we're consistent. And people see, well, they're a little bit different. They don't just take off at a whim and, oh, they're not always sick, or, oh, they have an excuse to not be there. But what did your school attendance look like? What did your attendance at work look like? Well, hopefully it's no better than it is at church. Hopefully every opportunity that we meet, whether it's Wednesday, Sunday, a special weekend meeting, a meeting during the week, that we take that opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we take it seriously. So, I know I've said a lot, and maybe you've taken a few notes and you've thought about how you want to grow closer to Christ. We have much more to talk about, and we'll discuss that in a month. But I think whether you're a business, you're an athletic team, or you're just an individual, there's a few things that must happen. We first have to recognize that we have a need to improve. We have to be honest with ourselves. Is there anyone looking back at me today that says, no, I don't have any improvements to make? We'd be lying. We'd be deceiving ourselves if we don't think we have any improvements to make. And the reason I say that is, do you look exactly like Christ yet? I know I don't. Maybe we're getting closer. That's awesome. If we're being truthful with ourselves, we recognize the need for improvement. In James, we're reminded that we don't want to be like the person that looks in a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see who you are, you see your opportunities, and as soon as you turn around, you just forget. Or you go, that's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. Or we somehow justify that, well, I don't need to work on that today. When we see an opportunity and we choose to do nothing about it, we're like that person that's going backwards. We're like that fresh pool of water that one day is just all of a sudden stagnant and nasty. So this morning I challenge you, I challenge myself to figure out what are the processes of improvement that you need to make. What are the opportunities in your life as a person that's trying to become just like Christ? Choose today to inspect yourself, dig deep, see yourself for who you truly are, and create some goals so that you can grow closer to Christ. That's my lesson today. We'll have part two in a week. I hope that I've encouraged you to take that seriously and to do all you can do to set some goals and get more like Christ. We'll offer the gospel invitation and allow you the opportunity to come forward if you have anything that we can help you with.